Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Today we start 21 days of prayer. Everybody should have one of these cards on your chair. For some of us who are getting older, you have to hold it a little farther away than other people to try to read it all. But we've got some prayer-specific items on here that we want you guys to pray through as we go through 21 days of prayer. So this morning, what I want to do, let's open up. It would be silly of us to talk about prayer and not actually pray. So let's stop for a minute and let's pray and welcome the Holy Spirit to do His thing with this word this morning. Father, we love You. And we come to You in Jesus' name that opens the door for our relationship with You and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be here with us this morning. And we are so grateful. We're grateful for what You've done for us, Jesus. We're grateful for everything we just sang about, that You are our hope. You are our one true hope, and it's built on nothing less than what You have done. And so today we turn to Your word. We pray that You would illuminate Your word the way that only You can, that we would walk out of here today inspired. We would walk out of here today different. And we'd be ready to make changes in our life to reflect You more and to bring You glory. So it's in Your name we ask all of these things. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. In a southern accent. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about prayer. And prayer is one of those interesting subjects because I think we would agree that if we really grasp prayer, if we really understand it, if we really practice it, I think we know that our lives would be different. I think we know that things would be different. Things would change. Things would be totally different than they are right now. And so I want to talk about prayer, and I understand that sometimes our prayers can be a little bit skewed. They can be just regurgitated recitals and all of this stuff. But I want to talk about what prayer looks like, what prayer is supposed to be. And we're diving into 21 days of prayer today. So if this is your first time visiting with us, you came on a perfect day. Because last year, what we talked about is the glory of God, that everything, everyone was created for the singular purpose of bringing God glory. And the best way we can bring God glory is to know Him and to commune with Him and to worship Him. And the best way to get to do that is to have a relationship with Him through prayer. And I think prayer is one of those isolated incidents or one of those events that we overlook, we don't understand, and we just kind of go through the motions with it all. And so I want to address this topic. Now, here's what we're going to do in 21 days of prayer, and it all starts today. As of today, for the next 21 days, and it ends on the Saturday, so 3 weeks from yesterday, it all ends. What I'm asking us to do is every single day pray. Okay, just pray. And we're kind of helping you with this. Every single morning, Church of the Highlands out of Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, has a prayer service that comes online at 7 o'clock a.m. I know it's early for some of you, and for some of you guys, it's actually late. Okay, so it's like, what's taking so long to get to 7 a.m.? But at 7 a.m. every single morning, our time, they have a prayer service that's online, and we've sent you a link. We'll send a link out on social media this week as well. We just click on it, and then at 7 a.m., you participate in their worship service with them, where they're going to do a devotion, and then they're going to pray for about 45 minutes. There's some worship time in there. It's really sweet. It's really powerful, too. If you've never been a part of it, I encourage you to do that. Now, if you can't do the 7 a.m. thing, that video, that online service, is going to be available all day long. And so if you don't have the link, just Google Church of the Highlands 21 Days of Prayer, and you'll be able to find it. It's really simple. And do that, okay? So that's step one. That's one of the things we want you to do. Second thing we want you to do, we want you to show up tonight, okay? Tonight at 6 o'clock is our monthly prayer gathering or worship gathering called Night of Worship. We've switched it from first Wednesdays to first Sundays so that we don't interfere with our teenagers and their youth group anymore. So tonight we are kicking off 21 Days of Prayer with a special worship service. Now, two things. Number one, I know you guys can come because you came to the Christmas party, which was a nighttime thing. So we serve food and you're all like, okay, like 160 of you guys showed up when we serve food. So tonight, I know it's possible for you guys to actually come. So please do. Second of all, some of you guys are fasting today. And so what better thing do you have to do than to distract you from how hungry you are than to come here and be part of the worship? Amen? Some of you guys are like, what? We're giving up food? Yeah, hold on. It all gets better. So we are praying together as a church, and on this list that we have for you, our each day, we want you to pray specifically for those agenda items, and then pray through some other things that we'll talk about as we go through this sermon series, okay? Then finally, the thing you've all been waiting for is we are calling on our church to fast. Now, our fasts are going to look different, and we'll talk about that today, but we're asking you all to fast. If you're healthy, if you're able to do this, we're asking you to fast at least one meal per day, whatever that meal is. And if it's like you don't already eat breakfast, don't be like, well, I'm going to fast breakfast. Okay, come on, man. That's not the purpose of this thing, as I hope you'll discover today, is that we're asking you to fast that. So we're asking you to fast something in the food category, and we're also asking you to fast something that in your life may be some sort of an idol. This time of year, every year, I give up Coca-Cola for 21 days. And I am hoping this is the year that I don't return to it, okay? Because it's like kind of my thing. I'm giving up social media. So if I'm ignoring you on Facebook, it's because I'm giving up social media for the next 21 days. And hopefully from this point forward, okay? So it's some things that we are putting beside. And these are the things that we're calling us to as a church. Now, when it comes to prayer, I would imagine, I think this is a safe assumption. No matter who you are in this church, okay? I think prayer has been a part of your life at some point. Now, we've got people like Patsy and Felicia and Priscilla. Like, they're on the extreme end of the spectrum where prayer is kind of like the thing they do. Like, they're the prayer warrior people. Like, hey, what do you do for fun? What's your hobby? What do you go out and do when you need a good time? And they're like, I pray. I'm like, okay, that's awesome. And the rest of us are like, yeah, okay, that's awesome. That's fun. That's what you do. And then there's those on the opposite end of the spectrum here this morning. You might not even be Christians. You might be agnostic. You might be atheist. You might be checking this thing out. You might be all over the board, but somewhere along the way, you probably prayed. And it might have been a simple prayer to the extent of, hey, I don't know if you're really real, but if you are, would you show me that you are? Or maybe it was in the heat of a moment, a devastating news in your family or a circumstance that took place in your life. And in that moment, you're like, God, if you are real, there's this condition. If you are real, then I need you. And I would say that the majority of us fall somewhere in between there, right? With our prayer life, we're somewhere in between all of that. Now, if you grew up in church, you're kind of familiar with prayer a little bit, and I've experienced all different kinds of prayer. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, so we experienced very loud prayer. Like, extremely loud prayer. Like, the fact that we're not clapping during our worship set is like, puts me on edge, because I'm like, there's supposed to be noise, okay? So there's supposed to be stuff going on. So I'm used to that. I've heard prayers in tongues. I've heard all these different kinds of prayers. For those of you guys that are Catholic, you're probably, or come from a Catholic background, you have more liturgical prayers, right? And you're used to the prayers with the priest or yourself. You're used to crossing yourself at the end of prayers. Many of us do the prayers at mealtime, where you learned a prayer when you were a kid, and you still say that exact same prayer to anybody? Anybody still have the habit of saying the God is great, God is good, let us thank you for our food, amen, that kind of thing? Okay, or the nighttime prayer that you regurgitate and say. How many of you guys, this is just out of curiosity, how many of you guys are a Christian today because somebody prayed for you specifically? You say, there's no doubt in my mind that I am here and I am part of the family of God because somebody prayed for me. How many of you because your mom prayed for you? Anybody? Yeah, so mother's prayer, there's all these different kinds of prayers. Now, I want to read to you, some of you guys grew up in liturgical churches where prayers were read. So this morning, I want to read a prayer. This is kind of a great prayer out of the Book of Common Worship. This is what it says. It says, guide us, O God, by your word and by your spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth we may find freedom, and in your will discover your peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I don't know in my life, honestly, I don't know where I'd be without prayer. Really don't. The things in my life that I have, the things in my life that are obvious blessings, there's no doubt that these things stemmed from someone praying for me or me praying for them myself. The things I talked about in December about my anxiety issues and my panic issues when I was a child, when I was a teenager, those things got resolved because of prayer. I knew what to do with my life. I knew where to go to college because of prayer. I knew who to marry because of prayer. How many of you guys, parents, you're praying for your kid's spouse already, even though they're like 2 years old, right? You're like, that's a really important thing. I want them to pray or marry the right person. And so I'm praying for that. I am praying that into their life. I met Melanie. I know this because of prayer. I went into ministry because of prayer. I wanted to be an accountant. And God's like, that's not what I want you to do. And I'm like, oh, you sure about that? And so through prayer, I did that. Through prayer, God led me to Calvary Assembly. Through prayer, God called me out of Calvary Assembly and told me to plant this church. Through prayer, God kept me here. Through prayer, God did all of these things in my life. And I look back and I'm like, it's only through prayer that these things happen. Now, I want to be the first to confess, because you might be like, wow, Rob, are you like a prayer warrior? Are you really good at praying? I'm terrible at praying. Like, if I'm judging myself, if I'm looking at my prayers as an Olympic judge and I'm rating myself, I'm terrible. Like, I'm a regurgitator. Like, I find myself in the routine and the habit of just saying the exact same thing over and over again. And I have to step back and remind myself that this is a conversation with a relational God. And that it's okay to be real, and it's okay to be genuine, and it's okay to not fake my way through it. And so many of my prayers are just to make sure I did it, just to check it off a list. And as we go into 2018, I want to present to us what the real heart of prayer is supposed to be and what God is calling us to. And hopefully when we walk out of here, even today, we're inspired to be people of prayer. We're excited to be people who say, you know what, I submit to God and I submit to His will and what He has for my life. And that's really what prayer is lining us up to Him and His choices for our life. Now, here's one more question, and I think most of us could agree with this. How many of you guys, when you pray, sometimes you go, you know what, there's something missing. Like there's a disconnect, or there could be a little bit more in my prayer life. And I don't know how to label it. I don't know how to name it. I don't know what to put on it. But when I pray, it feels like there's something missing. At times, not all the time, but at times it feels like something's missing. Can we all be honest? If that's you, raise your hand, all right? So at times it feels like there's something missing. That's what I want to address today. As we kick it off for our 2018, I want to address what Jesus said might be missing from your prayer life. And I'm telling you, it's not easy. So from the very beginning of 2018, we want to challenge you. Jesus wants to challenge us. And it's not easy. But it's rewarding. And it's beneficial. And it's what we need as we go into our 2018. Okay? So that's what I want to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, flip with me over to Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to open this up together today. What's missing in our prayer life? Matthew chapter 17. I want to read through this story. This is one of those humorous stories. Whenever the disciples are involved, you know there's going to be something that happens that's funny. They don't really screw anything up here. They really don't. They do something that's really cool. And in this, Jesus uses what they see as failure, or they see as something missing, and Jesus uses it as a teaching moment. And it's really powerful stuff. So Matthew chapter 17, starting with verse 14, this is Jesus and his disciples doing their ministry. So at this point, Jesus is doing a whole bunch of miracles. He's doing his ministry, he's teaching, he's healing the sick, he's doing all of these incredible things, and he's known. People know what he's doing, people know what he's about. And at the same time, it's interesting because if you go back to Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 10 it says the disciples now have the authority to do the same thing. So the disciples, think about this, like Peter and John and James, all these guys are out, they're doing the things that Jesus is doing, and they probably don't fully understand how it's happening. But they're doing these really cool things, even though they're still imbeciles. Like they're still messing up and screwing up and making a whole bunch of mistakes. They now have the authority of Jesus that Jesus has given them. And so this is what's happening. They are now healing people in Jesus' name. All this stuff is taking place. And now we get to verse 14 of chapter 17. This is the story. And when they came to the crowd, so when the disciples came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before Jesus said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly." Let me do a favor. I forgot that I went over to the New American Standard. I wanted to do something differently. If you have the ESV, this is going to read a little bit differently. The New American Standard version of the Bible is more literal than the ESV. The New American Standard is more, it's totally in line with the Greek and the Hebrew. But it's clunky. It's hard to read when it translates into the English. So the ESV is kind of a blend of really good interpretation of Hebrew and Greek, but it also flows better in the English. So I want to read the New American Standard, and you'll see why. Listen to this. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic." How many of you guys, like, I bring that my lunatic child to the Lord all the time, right? Not me. Not my kids. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is crazy. He is a lunatic, and he is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Now, this is an interesting passage of scripture. Now, he's coming up to Jesus, and he's like, "Hey, I've got a pretty stressful situation. My kid's like straight up crazy, and I'm not talking like kind of crazy. I'm like, there's demons in this kid, and the demons are forcing him to do things against his will. I mean, your kid is so bad that your kid is throwing himself into the fire and also throwing himself into the water to drown himself, and you don't know what to do." Think about that as a parent, how exhausting that has to be. Where you have to keep your eye on your kid 24/7, otherwise he will harm himself, if not kill himself, by doing this. So you're exhausted. You're at the end of your wits, and you hear that Jesus is in town, But before you get to Jesus, you hear that his disciples are on the way. So you bring your kid to the disciples who are now known for their healing ministry. According to Matthew chapter 10, they are now having authority to do these things. And this dad, this desperate, desperate dad, brings his boy that he loves to his disciples and says, hey man, my kid is ill. My kid is screwed up. All these things are happening to him. Will you help my kid out? And apparently these disciples who have authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick, they didn't have something because they couldn't do it. This guy goes to these disciples looking for a cure, and these guys couldn't do it. They fail. Something happens in this moment. So this is kind of an interesting scenario. And then it continues, verse 17. Jesus answered, like, if you haven't read this before, what would you be expecting Jesus to answer at this moment? Like, oh, well, at least they gave it a shot, right? Good old disciples. Which one did you go to? Maybe he wanted to know which one of the 12 he went. If you went to Judas, of course he didn't. I mean, he's Judas, right? You should have gone to Peter or something like that. But this is the response Jesus gives, and it's shocking. It really is. It's shocking. Jesus answered this man, and he said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked him. Now, who did Jesus rebuke? He's rebuking the demon inside of this boy. Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out, and the boy was cured at once. Weird story. Like you're like, oh, I've read that a million times, so it's not weird. But if it happened like right here, that's a weird story. A man brings his boy in, and we get the elders together, and we try to pray for this kid, and nothing happens. And Jesus shows up. Because that's what Jesus would do. And Jesus shows up, and the dad's like, hey, your elders couldn't do it. And we're sitting there going, oh, man, this is so embarrassing. Thought we could do this, and shame on us. And Jesus is like, yeah, shame on you, you wicked and twisted and perverted generation. What's going on? Like, what? I tried. I mean, it's like, it's really humbling, right? It's like, what happened in this moment? And here's what's happening. This is what brings us to this application point of today. What Jesus is doing, he's showing, listen, in our lives, there's going to be times where, you know what, you can pray for some things and things are going to happen, but there's going to be some big, big moments where you're in way over your head. And in that moment, what do you do? In that moment, why are prayers not being answered? Why are these big things not happening? Now, I want to be the first to say, sometimes prayers aren't answered because it's God's will. So please understand that this isn't a magic formula to making all your wishes and all your dreams come true. To get God's heart, to get his desires, is to pray his will for our lives. And when that happens, we see things like this take place. So they're coming to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, your disciples couldn't do it. I'm so desperate. I'm coming to the source. Can you please help my son out? And Jesus comes to him, and he uses two really interesting words when he talks about the generation. And my question is he talking to the disciples, or is he talking to the dad? Like, how dare you, dad? This boy is still suffering because you are. Or, hey, disciples, you couldn't cast him out because you are. But he's speaking to the entire generation. He's saying, this is all of you guys. This is who you are. And he calls them two words. Write this down, circle it, underline it in your Bible. If you're a note taker, write down these words because it's really important. Because in a minute, we're going to get to something that's really cool in this story. He calls them unbelieving and perverted. There's some good news. Like, dad's like got this son who's a little bit crazy, and the disciples couldn't help him out. And Jesus is like, yeah, it's because you're unbelieving and you're a pervert. What? What in the world are you talking about? These are two Greek words, and you need to understand these Greek words in order to understand what Jesus is saying here. The first one for unbelieving is the word apistos. Okay, we've learned before here at Orlando North that the Greek word for faith is pistis. And so apistos means you are faithless. You have no faith. You have no belief. Okay, so that's that word. The second word for perverse is diastropho, which means twisted, mentally or emotionally, unsound, disturbed. Okay, so in this, your thinking is perverse, it's perverted. And so on one end, he's coming and he's saying, listen, the reason that this demon could not come out when the disciples prayed for him is because this whole generation is two things. They're unbelieving and they're perverse. Unbelieving and perverse. Could sound like our culture still today. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, right? So to be an unbeliever, here's what it means. This is really, really interesting stuff. And hang on to this. To be unbelieving is to be disconnected from God. I don't have faith. I am faithless. I am disconnected from God. I don't have a relationship with God. I'm not intimate with God. So therefore, I am disconnected from the source of the one who can bring this healing. I am disconnected from God. You know this in your relationships, right? The more time you spend with somebody, the more connected you are with somebody. And the more connected you are with somebody, the more you learn to trust them or distrust them. Right? There's relationships in your life that the more time you spend with them, you're like, yeah, I wouldn't lend this person a dime. I don't trust this person at all, right? But also there are people in your life that the more time you spend with them, the more you can trust them. And this is what this is talking about. It's like, you guys, hey, generation, you are an unbelieving generation because you are disconnected from your source. You are disconnected from God. Jesus would talk about this in John chapter 15, which says, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. If you abide in me, you will have life and you will have fruit. But if you do not abide in me, you will find death. You must connect to God. So he's saying one of the reasons that you can't cast out this demon, one of the reasons that your prayers aren't answered is because of your unbelief. You don't believe God is the source. If you believe God was the source, there would be this relationship. There would be this connection, this vine and branches kind of relationship. So he says, first of all, you're unbelieving. Then he steps it up like 10 notches. He said, oh, and by the way, you're perverse. You're twisted. You're mentally twisted. So unbelieving means that you're not connected to God. Do you know what perverse means? It means that you're connected to the world. Like, unbelief is I am not connected to something. And then perverse means I am connected to something. Unbelief is I'm not connected to God. Perverse means I am connected to the world. I'm connected to something that is other than God. Now, in here, okay, I'm not going to go like full out Southern Baptist old school and say everything in the world is bad. That's not the point here today. The point is that there are things in the world that are really, really good, but you have chosen to worship those things. We talked about this last year, right? Worship that thing we do. We are all great worshipers. We all worship something or someone. The problem lies when we are disconnected from believing and trusting God, and instead we put our connection into the things of the world. What are those things that we are connected to? And while we are spending our time on those things, we are being disconnected from God himself. We are putting our trust in something that is not God. Now, I wanted to list like all the things in here. Like, this is what we're perverted from. And I think we immediately hear pervert and we go sexual. But that's not what this is intending. This is a mental thing. This is a decision-making thing where our thoughts are on something other than God. Our thoughts are twisted. Our thoughts are perverted. We are putting other things other than God. But today, I don't want to put that list because I think sitting in that chair this morning, the Holy Spirit could just start. You know what those things are in your life, right? You know what those things are. You know what those things in your life are where your brain goes to this instead of this. You know what things you connect with more than connecting with God. These are the things that consume me. And Jesus says, this is why your prayers aren't answered. Because you're unbelieving in me, but you are connecting with the world. And this is what's going on in our lives right now. So let's continue. Let's keep going in this passage of scripture. So he calls us a wicked or an unbelieving and perverted generation. Then he says this. Then the disciples, this is funny. This is good stuff. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately. You think there was some shame? Like, they're like, oh my gosh, Jesus just called us like unbelieving and perverts in front of this guy because we couldn't pray. Like, what was the perspective of all three of these parties as this demon would not come out of this child? Like, the dad's like, oh, thanks, disciples. You can heal everybody, but you can't heal my son. So he's kind of like, what's the deal with that? The disciples have their tail tucked between their legs. They're like, oh man, I thought we could do it. Do you think they like tried every prayer? Like every kind of prayer? Am I allowed to be a little bit irreverent for just 5 seconds? Let me do it because it's funny. But let's think about this for a minute. Did they go all TBN? Did they try all the methods? Did they slap really hard? You all know it, right? The harder you slap the forehead, the faster the demon's going to come out, right? Instead of just using a drop of anointing oil, you got to pour the whole bucket over them, wave the coat, blow. Do you think they were so desperate they tried every single method out there? The dad probably. Hey, dads, moms, what would you do for your kid if he was throwing himself into the... Would you try anything? I think you would. And so these disciples are trying this. So dad's like, why can't they heal him? And the disciples are like, I don't know why we can't heal him. We thought we could because we could do, your son must be really, really bad. And they're probably deflecting because that's what the disciples do. They're like, it's his fault. It's that kid. He's just really demon possessed. And Jesus is like, no, it's all y'all's fault. Y'all are unbelieving and you're perverts. Okay, so and then this is what happens. The disciples came to Jesus privately. I cannot imagine how awkward this had to be. Hey, Jesus, why could we not cast it out? I thought we had authority. I mean, Matthew, Dave, why? Why could we not cast this out? And then the famous verse that we take out of context sometimes says this. It said in verse 20, he said to them, because of your little faith, you're unbelieving, you're disconnected from God. Okay, so because you have little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith of a grain of a mustard seed, which is a little tiny little seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. We love that verse, right? Get that tattooed on your arm. Memorize that. If I have the faith of a mustard seed, I can say to this mountain, move and be cast into the middle of the sea. Nothing will be impossible. So what do we do with that verse? Do we take that verse? Tell me the truth here. If we've been in the church very long, do we take that verse and do we try to emotionally charge up our faith enough where we can have the faith to do something grand for God? And it becomes about us. If I believe, I believe, I believe. I mean, it's totally Disney. If I believe, and you squint really hard, you grunt really hard, you're like, I believe, boom, and nothing happened. Like, what? Well, listen to the context of this. Jesus is talking to this guy, he's talking to his disciples, not this guy, he's talking to his disciples. This is why this one would not leave. Hey, disciples, you just need a little bit of faith. You're unbelieving. And your mind is thinking the wrong things. You're twisted, you're focused, you're disconnected from God, but you're connected to the wrong things. And then he says this. He says this, verse 21, but this kind of demon, this is a special demon. Like this demon's like from the deepest parts of hell. This kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. Now, if you're reading your Bible, some of you guys are actually using tangible Bibles this morning. And there's certain versions of the Bible you're going to notice. This is really weird. It goes verse 18, 19, 20, 22, right? And there's no 21. You're like, you just read a verse that ain't in the Bible. You just made it. As a matter of fact, the Bible can't count. It's 18, 19, 20, 22. And there's a number of versions that eliminate verse 21 because it wasn't in some of the early manuscripts of the Greek Bible, okay? But it is in some other early manuscripts. And so New American Standard puts it in there. The ESV doesn't. That's why I didn't read it to you today. Now, am I just picking and choosing what verses I want? No, because in Mark, this is echoed. So this is something that Jesus absolutely said. Where he comes, he's like, hey guys, the reason you couldn't cast it out is because this special kind, this big kahuna, this thing in your life, it only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, here's what's interesting about this. What is prayer? Simplified, what is prayer? It's this. It's literally this. It's connecting to God. That's it. Relationally connecting to God. It's spending time with him. And the more time I spend with him, the more I know him and the more I can trust him. Spend time with him. It's me connecting to God. For Christmas, Caden got a bike, a BMX bike, like we used to get when we were kids, because when we were kids, we would do tricks. Boy, women, if you're wondering what boys did when we were young, we did every crazy thing we could to try to kill ourselves without killing her. If there was a roof to be jumped off, we would do it, okay? And so this is what boys do. And so Caden gets this bike, this BMX bike for Christmas, and Gary and Patsy give him a ramp, because that's what every teenage boy needs with his bike, is a ramp. And this ramp, it doesn't look like much, but trust me, it's much. And it's significant. And this bike can do crazy things. So the first day we get it out there, and I knew Caden was a little reluctant on riding this thing, or jumping, not riding it, but jumping this thing. So me, the 43-year-old man that I am, had to show, yeah, you know, you already know what's coming, right? I'm like, I need to show him how to do this ramp. If you've been noticing that I've been leaning like this for a week and a half, this story explains everything. And so he's got this ramp, and I set it up in the grass so that if we derf it, or when we derf it, it's not as painful as if we were to land on the gravel. And so I'm like, Caden, this is how you do it. Let me take your brand new bike that hasn't been scratched. Let me show you what to do. And I knew what to do. And by the way, Melanie and Haley and Caden are all out here watching this. They did not get it on film. If they had, I would be a very rich man, okay? Because this was really, Bob Saget all the way. It would be on America's Funniest Videos. And so here I am, and I attack it. I told them, the thing you got to do is you can't go slow. If you go slowly over this, you're just going to tip right over. And you got to attack it, and you got to pull up the front wheel, okay? I did the fast part, but I did not do the pull up on the wheel part. So I just went as hard as I could. The bike went in the air, and as soon as the bike went in the air, the front tire went down, and I went sailing. And I landed on my shoulder and on my neck. And today I am finally, last night was the first night I slept pain-free for a week and a half. And so I was trying to show Caden, with your bike and with your ramp, you can trust the ramp. Instead, I put the fear of God into this poor kid's life. And he's like, I don't want to do that. So for the next day, what he would do is he would take his bike and he was smart. First of all, he's wearing a helmet and he's going the right speed. And he would jump off the side of the ramp until he got more and more faith that he could do the big one. And he showed his dad how to do it. Eventually, he's going over the big thing, pulling up his tire and landing perfectly. I'm like, oh, that's how you do it. And the process of it all, Caden learned how to trust the ramp. Now, here's the difference between the ramp and God, okay? I don't think God's going to be like, hey, if you trust me, I'm just going to plant your faith. I mean, he's going to let some things happen, but he wants to show you the more time you spend with him, the more comfortable and the more trusting you are going to be in him. Okay, so there's this idea here where he's saying this is this kind of demon, this kind of circumstance in your life, and I'm talking to you today. Whatever it is you're going through, and I know a lot of the stories in here today, and you're going, where's the answer? Where's the answer to this? God, I know what you promised me. I know. Where's the answer? And his solution is this. It's twofold. Number one, you're unbelieving and you're perverted. So you're not connecting to God and you are connecting to the world. And then he says, but the only way this thing will change is by prayer and fasting. And prayer is being connected to God. And then he brings up this word fasting. And this is the missing ingredient. Where we're sitting there going, you know what? There's something missing in my prayer life. There's something missing in my life. And I will tell you this from a 21st century Western church. I think it's fasting. We don't like fasting. But if you look even in Jewish history, the Jews fasted. This is why the Pharisees fasted. This was a common practice over and over again to be a person that fasted. And we kind of, and this is the fault of the church, especially staff on churches. We're like, you know what? You know how we can get rid of these problems or we can answer these prayers? We'll distract the church. We'll entertain them. We'll put really good lights and we'll put really good music. We'll put really good facilities and really good programs. And we'll distract them from their problems rather than fasting and praying to actually deal with the problems. We will do our magic and distract you from what's actually going on. And Jesus comes and says, if you really want to deal with your problems, if you want me to really do something in your life, prayer is one of them. Fasting is the other. Prayer is connecting with God. Do you know what fasting is? It's disconnecting from the world. Look what Jesus did here. Some of you guys might be two steps ahead of me, but look what Jesus just did here. Just a minute ago, these disciples are going, hey, why couldn't we cast this guy out? Why couldn't we cast this demon out? Jesus says, because you're unbelieving, you're disconnected from God, and you're perverse, you're connected to the world. And then he follows it up. He says, if you really mean business, if you really want to see me work in your life, pray, connect to God, fast, disconnect from the world. So just a minute ago, he said, the problem is you're not connected to God and you are connected to the world. But if you want to fix it, connect to God and disconnect from the world. That's what fasting is. Fasting is the exercise of saying no to those things in our world and those things in our life that aren't necessarily wrong, but they consume us. The things that distract us from God, the things that keep us away from a prayer time of God, the things that keep us from trusting God. That's what fasting is. That's what fasting is. Now, fasting, we often associate it with food because every time we see it in the Bible, most of the times we see it in the Bible, it's dealing with food. It's being fasting from food, but not having fast food because fast food is delicious. Amen? But that's not what it's talking about. We fast from food because food is the most basic element of our life. It's not wrong, but if we worship food even over God, it goes to this most basic format of our life, the physical thing in our life that we could worship the most. He says, you know what? I want you to fast that. I want you to give that up. And it's not for the sake of punishment. It's not for the sake of suffering. It's for the sake of, I want you to fast that so you can be fully engaged in what I have for you. These things that might be idols in your life, these things that might be more important in your life, I want you to prioritize me. So I'm calling you to not just pray and connect with God, but if you really, really want to see God in your life, I'm calling you to fast and pray. Now, we know all throughout scriptures, if you've read the New Testament, you know that fasting was a basic exercise. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, some disciples of John were upset because Jesus' disciples weren't fasting, but they were. And Jesus is like, when I go away, there's a time for this. When I go away, there's an expectation on my church that this will become a regular practice, that they will fast so that they will be more connected to me. They'll be disconnected to the world or from the world, and they will be connected to me. Now, food is an interesting thing. We've talked about this with communion, and we'll celebrate communion tonight or remember communion tonight. The original communion was not little wafers and little juice boxes, right? Where you're like, this is the body of Christ broken for you, and this is the blood of Christ shed for you. Remember me. As often as you do this, remember me. The point was, is every time you eat a meal, I want you to remember me, because it's the most common natural thing you do every single day. And because it is the most common natural thing you do every single day, the call to fast that thing, to put your attention on Jesus, is what he is calling for here. And so this is what's going on. So Jesus is like, hey, when I go away, this is a basic tenet of my church. And why has it disappeared? Because it's hard. Right? Those of you that pretend that fasting is easy, either you aren't fasting the right thing, or your lifestyle is like a monk and you just fast everything because that's what you do. You're giving up things that have had control over you. You are giving up things that have distracted you or disconnected you from God. In Acts chapter 13, there's a funny story where Paul and Barnabas are about to be sent out, and they are caught in Acts 13. We find them worshiping and fasting and praying. And then they hear from God saying, this is where I want them to go. So the people send them out, and as soon as they send them out, what do? They fast and pray some more. It's like their lifestyle. Fast and pray, get sent out, fast and pray some more. This is what they're doing. So we see Jesus doing this. We see the Apostle Paul doing this. This is an important part. Jesus says, if you want to see the crazy miracles of God, then disconnect yourself from the world and completely connect yourself to him. Now, we as Christians, we like to say that. Yeah, that's me. Well, fasting and praying is kind of your time to prove it. And it's not one of those times where you're like, look at me, I'm fasting, because we know what the New Testament says about that. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy that wants to be seen for his fasting. Don't be that guy that wants to be heard for his prayers. This is between you and the Lord. Do you really want God to do something in your 2018? Do you really want God to do something in your marriage? Do you really want God to do something in your children? Do you want God to do something in your health? Do you want God to do something in your finances? Then this is the missing link. Because as we connect ourselves to God, and as we disconnect ourselves from the world, the Holy Spirit interrupts and he takes over. He's like, all right, they're serious about God's will. Now, you guys, every single one of us in this room, we are a triune being. We're a triune being. Don't get us confused with the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one individual person makes up collectively the Godhead, okay? So Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You guys, me, myself, you guys, we are what? Body, soul, and spirit, right? Those three things comprise who we are. And here's the thing. The body, soul, and spirit in our lives on this earth are battling each other for who gets supremacy in our lives. And that's why fasting is so hard, because you are literally at battle with yourself. Now, here's the great news. When you get to heaven, that battle's over. Body, soul, and spirit are at peace with one another, and it's a beautiful thing. I can't wait for that day. But right now, my body, my soul, and my spirit are at war with each other. They don't like each other. My body, this is what your body is. Your body is your flesh. It's the appetites of the flesh. It's the lust. It's the greed. It's the selfish desires that say, I want this. I need this. I need it now, 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 now. Okay, so that's your body. Your soul is your emotion. It's your emotion. Now, how many of us are just naturally emotional people, right? So your body and your emotions are fighting at war all the time. You don't believe me? How many of you guys have ever sinned before? Oh, a few? Oh, cool. Okay, I'm in good company. So when you sin and you do something that you're not supposed to do, because your body is saying, I really want this, I really crave this, right? It could be sexual. It could be a food thing. It could be a gluttonous thing. It can be an addiction. Okay? When you're done with that moment emotionally, how do you feel? Because your body is taken over and your soul's like, what'd you just do? What about your emotions fighting back at your body? When you're depressed and you're anxious, what does that do to your appetite? What does that do to your health? Like, these things are conflicting all the time. And these things want supremacy over your life all the time. And then there's the spirit man within you. Read Romans 8. Read Romans 8. It's all about this. Romans 8 is about crucifying the flesh. You got all this. Here we are, Romans chapter 8. This spirit man inside of you is screaming, let me control your life. This is the part of you that connects with God. This is the part of you that God's trying to speak to. This is the part of you that God's trying to release. And your body and your emotions are saying, no, no, no. We rule the roost. We rule the roost. That's the beauty of humanity, is we have body, soul, and spirit. We're triune. We have three parts to us. Now, creation, you look at a tree. What does a tree have? It has one of the three, right? It has a body. Now, animals might have two. They might have body and emotion. So do animals go to heaven? Dogs might. Cats, no. Okay? That's not biblical. That's just true. Okay? So we got all this. I just ticked half the crowd off. I'm sorry. But you know it's true too. So we got all this. We're body, soul, and spirit, and they're conflicting. They're waging war against each other. How do you allow the spirit man in you that connects with God? How do you get him free to be everything that he or she, your spirit, the spirit of God, he in you? How do you call that to life? Other than putting the other things in their position where they are supposed to be. And these appetites, not all of the appetites are bad, but they shouldn't be supreme. So what we're calling our church to do as we start off this year, there's no better way to start, is to fast so that the Spirit of God in us will come to life and will take his priority in our lives and will trump everything else, where our body and our emotions have to come in subjection to him. Is it hard? Well, yeah, first day is probably the hardest. If you're fasting today, you're already hungry, and you normally don't even eat by this point. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. I haven't eaten in 4 hours. What am I going to do? Well, that's why we're having worship night tonight, again, to distract you, so you can come and worship Jesus and not feel like you're hungry. So this is what we're doing. We are going to put to death the flesh so that the Spirit of God in our lives can come to life, and we can see God do miracles in our lives, and we can live a 2018 where we fully trust him. Fasting is not about suffering or proving how super religious you are, super spiritual you are. If that's it, don't even do it. If that's why you're doing it, don't do it. You're wasting your time. You're wasting everybody. That's not the point of this. The point of this is I want to get serious with God. I want what God has for me. I want his best in my life. Now, here's what I'm asking us to do as a church. Three things, okay? And then we're done. Three things. Number one, find your objective. What are you trying to have God accomplish in your life during these 21 days? What do you want to see God do? Be specific. Be specific. I want God to grab my attention so that at the end of 21 days, this relationship that I have with him is now a routine. It's now a pattern. This is my life. Is that your objective? One of the things that we're going to have to do under this objective is a lot of us are going to have to ask for forgiveness. Because in December is the most gluttonous month of the year in terms of food and spending. And now we're coming in and we're saying, shut that faucet off and let's focus on God. So that might be a place where we start. What's the objective? What does God want to do in me during this? Secondly, choose what you're going to fast. Like today, choose what you're going to fast. Am I fasting one meal a day? Am I going to fast all three meals for 21 days? It can be done. Am I going to do that? Am I going to go on a juice diet? Am I going to give up social media? Am I going to give up a certain thing that I'm addicted to? What does God want me to give up? And can I give you some practical advice besides just biblical? Do something that really stings. It's got to hurt a little bit. Otherwise, you're just like, I don't really need to be dependent on God. What is that thing that is a crutch for you? What is that thing that you keep going back to over and over and over again? Watch what God does as you say, you know what? You're more important to me than that. You're more important to me than anything here. And so first of all, have an objective. Second of all, choose what you're going to fast. Third of all, expect answers. Expect him. Expect God to do something. If you haven't read Isaiah chapter 58 before, Isaiah chapter 58 is an amazing passage of scripture, a chapter of scripture, and it's about fasting. There's a lot of talk about fasting in it. And listen to what it says. It says, when you fast, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. And these are the things that are going to happen when you get serious with the Lord in prayer and fasting. Then your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard or your protector. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. These are the promises of God's word. I'm not making this stuff up. So in Isaiah 58, he's saying, if you get serious with me, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bring healing. I'm going to bring righteousness. Righteousness isn't perfection. It's not like, hey, I'm never going to sin again. Righteousness is God putting you back on the right path if you've swayed from it. It's like, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to put you right back in the center of my path. I'm going to put you back where you're supposed to be. I'm going to let my glory be your rear guard. I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to answer you. And I'm going to ultimately say, I'm right here with my presence. What fool would say, nah, I don't want that? With everything that you've been through in 2017, and you're looking back going, you know what? This might be the key to unlocking everything. And by the way, you're not the one unlocking everything. You're the one submitting to the God who has all the answers. So you might sit here and think, oh, wow, well, I've got the power to control all. No, 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 no. You've misunderstood me completely if that's what you think. This is about submitting to the God who can answer these and will answer these things, but it's not you. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. This is what we're calling you to be a part of. Band, will you come on up? So I'm challenging you. What's your objective? Spend some time with the Lord this afternoon, okay? Spend some time. Don't let church end here. What is God calling you to? What would you like to see him accomplish in your life? Would you like him to see him break addictions? Would you like him to see a prodigal son or daughter come home? Would you like him to make your mind right? Would you like him to heal your body? What is the objective in this? Ask him. Like, hey, God, what do you want to do in the next 21 days? Then discover what the fast is that you're supposed to be doing. Write it down and commit to it, okay? You don't write it down and commit to it, you're going to make excuses for everything. So in it, commit to it. And third of all, and probably one of the most important things, expect God to answer. You know he's God, right? Like, he holds these things in the palm of his hand. He has the power to accomplish everything that he has set out to do. And then tonight, would you come? I'm serious. Would you come and let's have a worship service together? We're going to do some prayer. We're going to take communion together. It's a really important night as we kick off these 21 days. And at the end of this, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate what God did. Because he's going to do some stuff. And I want you to be a part of it. Would you stand with me this morning? How many of you guys, no heads bowed, no eyes closed. I want everybody to see. How many of you guys, you're like, yeah, I don't know what I'm doing yet, but I'm in. I'm in. I'm gonna be a part of this. I want to be a part of this. How many of you guys want God to do something phenomenal in your life? You need somebody. You need God to do something in your life. This is it. Watch what the Holy Spirit does in you and through you. As you give up control and you say, I'm saying no, I'm disconnecting from those things that have distracted me for too long, and I am connecting to God. Heavenly Father, this morning, we come to you in this sacred moment, understanding that you have called us to this. This is not a religious practice to make us more spiritual or to put us ahead of the curve or to kiss up to you. This is something you have called us to do so that we could have you could have our undivided attention. God, forgive us. Sincerely, forgive us for trusting in ourselves, for putting our own way, our own manners before you. When you know best, you know exactly what we need. When we need it, how we need it. And my prayer for us is that over the next 21 days, that we would trust you more, that we would break free from the addictions, we would break free from the chains that have held us back to this world, things that we have idolized, things that we have put in front of you. Break us free. And I pray over the next 21 days, you would show yourself real and strong. Give us the faith of a mustard seed. As we connect to you, let us trust you more and more and more. Heal, restore, bring freedom, bring the lost back. And we will ultimately give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.